The Gospel of Luke, the first chapter, beginning at the 26th verse. Hear the word of the Lord. In the sixth month, God sent the angel Gabriel to Nazareth, a town in Galilee, to a virgin pledged to be married to a man named Joseph, a descendant of David. The virgin's name was Mary. The angel went to her and said, "Greetings, you who are highly favored. The Lord is with you." Mary was greatly troubled at his words and wondered what kind of greeting this might be. But the angel said to her, "Do not be afraid, Mary. You have found favor with God. You will be with child and give birth to a son, and you are to give him the name Jesus. He will be great and will be called the Son of the Most High. The Lord God will give him the throne of his father David, and he will reign over the house of Jacob forever. His kingdom will never end." "How will this be?" Mary asked the angel, "since I am a virgin." The angel answered, "The Holy Spirit will come upon you, and the power of the Most High will overshadow you. So the Holy One to be born will be called the Son of God. Even Elizabeth, your relative, is going to have a child in her old age. And she who was said to be barren is now in her sixth month, for nothing is impossible with God." "I am the Lord's servant," Mary answered. "May it be to me as you have said." Then the angel left her. This is the word of the Lord.
Well, as I mentioned earlier, it is good to be back with you, and I really appreciate the cards and the emails and the words of encouragement and the prayers over the past week or so, and also appreciate Malcolm filling in for me as a preacher last week, and that he fulfilled that injunction that John Wesley gave to all pastors, that we should always, at a moment's notice, be ready to either pray, die, or preach. And so Malcolm was ready to do that, and I'm very, very grateful for it. Well, today is the fourth Sunday of Advent, and Christmas is a mere 6 days away from now. And you might have noticed in the bulletin this morning, maybe not, but you may have noticed the title of the sermon, and you may have wondered what obedience has to do with Christmas. It seems like such a downer word, doesn't it? Kind of a very sober, very serious term, at a time when it's kind of known for fun and kind of kicking back. Christmas, in some ways, has evolved into a kind of sanctified self-indulgence time of year, where we eat too much and we shop too much, we spend too much, and we frankly sometimes try to do too much. I've even wondered if the resolutions come on the heels of the Christmas holidays because people kind of say to themselves, "Not doing that again. Just try to do way too much." But then over the course of the year, we forget that we did too much, and so the following year we do too much again. It's kind of a pattern, you might say. But obedience has a lot to do with Christmas. In fact, without obedience, there would be no Christmas at all. It would have never even taken place. The greatest obedience of all we see in Philippians chapter 2, where it says, "Your attitude should be the same as that of Christ Jesus, who made himself nothing, taking the very nature of a servant, being made in human likeness." There's never been a greater expression of humility than when God became a human being, the incarnation. And such humility could have only happened through Jesus' obedience to the will and plan of the Father. But Jesus wasn't the only one who obeyed at that first Christmas. And I want to take a few minutes this morning and look at someone else who obeyed, and we see the account in Luke chapter 1. Passage that was just read a few minutes ago, a narrative that we're familiar with. It's read virtually every Christmas season. But we're told in verse 26 that on the sixth month, that God sent the angel Gabriel to Nazareth, a town in Galilee. Now, historians aren't really sure by the sixth month what is meant. A couple of possibilities. It may refer to the sixth month of Mary's cousin Elizabeth's pregnancy. Or it may refer to the sixth month in a calendar sense. It doesn't really matter. Either way, it's the time when Mary was visited by the angel Gabriel. And we first notice that Mary was dismayed by this. She was troubled by this. We even know she was fearful at this because the angel reassures her that she need not be afraid. So what was Mary dismayed about? What was she fearful about? Well, it seems fair to assume that she was frightened just by the appearance of the angel himself. At this time, Mary was a young, single, Jewish peasant girl and nobody special. Though she would go on to become quite famous, as we know, she wasn't famous at this time. But Mary knew enough of the Old Testament to know that the appearance of an angel signified something extraordinary, something unique and significant, and that there must be something extremely important to convey. And there was. That was always the case when an angel appeared. But the message itself troubled her. Verse 28, "Greetings, you who are highly favored." Now, Mary would have pondered the appearance of this angel in view of who she was. The angel said, "Mary, you are highly favored." So in a moment of time, Mary went from being virtually a nobody to someone extremely significant. Not just favored by God, but highly favored by God. Now, you know, some people balk at God's grace. They just can't believe that they are significant enough for God to care about them. But the fact is, we aren't significant enough for God to care about. God does not care about us because we are significant, but because He is significant. God loves us not because of who we are. He loves us because of who He is. This is what unconditional love is all about, that God loves us not conditioned upon our worthiness. And the Bible makes it very clear that our salvation is not from ourselves. Our salvation is a gift from God, so that no one can boast about what they've done or who they are. But instead, we can marvel in who God is and what God has done. That's what Christmas is about. It's not about who we are. It's about who God is and about what God has done. God's grace should never cease to amaze us. Grace is about not who we are, but it's about who God is. But Gabriel continues, verse 31, "You will be with child and give birth to a son, and you are to give him the name Jesus. He will be great and will be called the Son of the Most High. The Lord will give him the throne of David, and his kingdom will never end." Well, this sounds pretty good, doesn't it? This sounds like pretty good news. Who could not welcome such news? Talk about a once-in-a-lifetime opportunity. So why is Mary concerned? Why is she a bit dismayed? Well, she's concerned because she's been told she's going to give birth to a king. But she is only a poor, non-pregnant virgin. And Mary was young, quite young, in fact, but she wasn't so young that she didn't know that sexual relations were the precursor to giving birth. So she asked a very simple and yet a very sincere question. Verse 34, "How will this be, since I am a virgin? Being already espoused to a man named Joseph, the legal husband of Mary, according to the custom of the day," The prospect was actually very disconcerting. But Gabriel reassures her, verse 35, "The Holy Spirit will come upon you, and the power of the Most High will overshadow you. So the Holy One to be born will be called the Son of God, for nothing is impossible with God." And Mary responds with words that have become so familiar to us, they can actually lose some of the profound significance if we're not careful. Verse 38, I am the Lord's servant. May it be to me as you have said. Now, there are many things to associate with Christmas. Carols, singing, good food, plenty of it, family get-togethers, traveling, decorating, lights, two of my favorites, fruitcake and eggnog, though my wife usually leaves the room when I bring them out, children, candlelight worship, and sometimes even snow. But there's an element of Christmas that is easily missed that's extremely important, and that's obedience. Mary's first act of obedience was to not panic. The angel said, "Don't be afraid," and Mary wasn't afraid. She was calm. She remained calm and listened to the message that the angel had brought. And Mary responds to Gabriel's announcement with a question, "How will this be since I am a virgin?" Which is not a question of doubt, but a question of mystery. Not a question of whether God's will can be accomplished, but a question of how it will be accomplished given the circumstances. The difference between a question that reveals a lack of information and a question that reveals a lack of belief. For example, suppose that Marian told me that she was going to bake a cake for Christmas. I might say, "How?" She would say, "Well, I'm going to assemble the ingredients, mix the ingredients together, put the batter in a pan, put the pan in the oven, and bake the cake." But if I told Marian that I was going to bake a cake for Christmas, and she asked me how, it would be an entirely different kind of question. When I ask her, it's a question about information. If she were to ask me, it would be a question of disbelief. Not, "How are you going to do it?" But how are you going to do it? Mary didn't doubt God's ability to accomplish what the angel said that he would. She just didn't know how he would accomplish it. She lacked information. But saying yes to God's plan was not just some kind of nebulous general agreement. It brought ramifications that would also require obedience on Mary's part. Mary would have to tell Joseph, the man that she was espoused to be married. And Mary was aware of the marriage customs in her culture. As a woman betrothed, she was already considered married, and only a legal divorce could end the marriage. She would have to tell Joseph when she became pregnant the circumstances of her pregnancy, and he would need to believe her. And yet it would be very difficult for him to believe her. In fact, Matthew tells us that when Joseph found out that Mary was pregnant, he planned to divorce her. Why? Because he didn't really believe her story. He planned to divorce her privately because he was a gracious man and wanted to spare her the social pain. An out-of-wedlock pregnancy in that culture was a terrifying prospect. The entire social structure of the time required that children be born within the marriage and the family unit. But Mary was essentially married already. A betrothal would inevitably lead to marriage vows, unless a woman was found to be pregnant within this betrothal time period. So we see Mary's situation is quite dire. Either an out-of-wedlock pregnancy, on the one hand, or a pregnancy that came about not through her betrothed, but by way of someone else. So Mary had to agree to the plan, and by agreeing to the plan and obeying, it would mean telling Joseph what was unthinkable. But she was prepared to do it. She would obey. But in his grace, God provided the revelation necessary through an angel who explained everything to Joseph. And God spared Mary the anguish of having to convince Joseph, the anguish of his divorcing her, and the lifelong shame that it would have brought her in that culture. But Mary was obedient. She was ready to face it all. Now, when you and I look back over 2,000 years into the future and our vantage point because of that, we have to be careful that we don't kind of project that vantage point onto Mary. Because the fact is, she didn't have the vantage point that we have. She didn't know. She didn't have an edge on her decision to obey. Mary didn't know that she would go on to become the most revered woman in human history, that universities and cities and churches would be named after her. She couldn't predict what awaited her as a result of her obedience. It was a huge and frightening burden. But she obeyed anyway. What Mary was being asked to do would not be easy. It would require great personal sacrifice. She would suffer ridicule and shame and rejection because of her obedience. This is not a path she would have chosen for herself. In fact, it's not a path that she chose for herself. It's a path that God chose for her, but her obedience set her on that path. What if Mary had not obeyed? What if she'd said no? Have you ever thought about that? What if she thought it over and declined God's offer and plan? It's one of those theological questions I'm glad we don't really have to answer. God knew she would say yes, but God did not force her to say yes. If she was forced, then why the commendation and the high honor? Because you see, obedience is only commendable when disobedience is an option. We should not project what would happen in this situation before it actually happened. You see, Mary didn't know what we know now. Mary didn't start with greatness. She started with an opportunity to obey. That's all it was, an opportunity to obey. Sound familiar? It's where you and I start. It's the same for you and me. And though we're asked to obey all the time, we don't always know the significance of our obedience. Often we don't know where our obedience will take us. Which makes obedience an act of faith, doesn't it? It's an act of trust. It's a decision to do what God said without knowing the outcome of our obedience. There are not many times when we choose to obey God that will result in something grand, something huge like this, like giving birth to the Messiah. We'll wait a long time for something like that. Most times when we obey, there's little fanfare. No trumpets blasting. No one handing out rewards and prizes. No fame or book deals. It's pretty quiet. Most of our acts of obedience seem rather insignificant, even meaningless. But no act of obedience is meaningless or insignificant. Because you see, obeying God is always meaningful because disobeying God is sinful. And sin is not meaningless, ever. And obedience is always significant because even though we don't know what will happen or what it might mean, it's always significant. And sometimes it's highly significant, even for us. Now, there are opportunities to obey without limit. They're all the time, every day. We're called to be faithful husbands and wives, which requires daily obedience to the calling. Sometimes it's easy to obey. Sometimes it's not so easy. Children are called to obey their parents. Not always easy, not always desirable, which is often the case with obedience, isn't it? Have you noticed that? It's not always desirable. It's not always easy. In fact, if it was easy and desirable, I suppose everyone would be doing it. Sometimes obedience requires saying yes when we'd rather say no. Sometimes obedience requires saying no when we'd rather say yes. And it calls for being honest, which can be a challenge when something stands to be lost by our obedience and gained by our disobedience. Now, I had a recent opportunity to apply this in a very practical way. As many of you know, I like to take advantage of credit card companies whenever I can. And one way is by opening an account when they offer a bonus for opening up the account. And I got an offer from Visa back in the early fall to open up an account, and I would get a $125 rebate for just making one purchase. Seemed like a no-brainer to me. So I applied, got the card, made the first purchase, and ordered the rebate check. They said it would come in 5 to 7 days. Well, a month passed, and I hadn't gotten the rebate check yet, so I called them up and explained, and they said that they'd reorder the check, and was a bit annoyed, but no real harm or foul, but they said they'd reorder the check, and it should arrive in about 5 to 7 days. After another month, I had still no check. So I called them back again, and I got the same story. No problem, sir. We'll reorder the check. Should arrive in about 5 to 7 days. Now, color me skeptical at this point. But sure enough, a week later, the check arrived, and I quickly deposited it into my savings account so it could start drawing that 1% interest. But then, 2 days after this, I got a second check for $125. Well, what do you know about that? God sent me a windfall. You know what they say? You know what they say, don't you? God helps those who help themselves. Now, I have to admit to you, I did think about, for a brief time, I don't know how long it was, but a brief time, I thought about cashing the second check. After all, I deserved it. All they'd put me through, all the hassle, was the least the big credit card company could do. Which is usually the way it is when we're contemplating disobedience, isn't it? We get real creative, thinking of ways that we are justified in doing what's wrong. In fact, we can spin an act of obedience so well that it seems that the disobedience is not only acceptable, it's actually preferable. Well, I knew I couldn't cash the second check. That would be dishonest and it would be disobedient. But I really didn't want to not cash it either. So I came up with a plan. I got on the phone with Visa. And after the nice man from Sri Lanka answered the phone, I tried to explain what happened. And when I finished, with my most confident voice, I said, "And I'd like to cash the second check for my inconvenience." The Visa guy goes, "Excuse me?" I say, "I'd like to cash the second check for my inconvenience and the trouble." He still didn't get it. So I say, "Will you please speak to your supervisor and get permission for me to cash the second check?" So he puts me on hold and returns in a few minutes, and he says, "You know cash to check." So I said, "You can't blame me for trying, can you?" And he says, "What?" And I said, "Never mind." So the choice was clear, wasn't it? Whether to obey or not. And that time I chose to obey. But I don't always choose to obey. Now I know that probably comes as a huge shock to you. But I don't. And you probably don't either. But I have to tell you, there was no reward for my obeying. Nobody sent me a consolation prize, no kudos, no pats on the back, no bonus $125 check. But I knew, and God knew, and that was enough. There are many reasons we should obey God, many reasons we should do what he's told us to do. It's right to obey, and it's wrong to disobey. Mary knew this, and so do we. And our obedience pleases God. Mary knew this also, and so do we. And obedience opens the door through which God can bless us. And Mary knew this, but I suspect that her blessing far exceeded anything she anticipated or expected. We have no idea what one act of obedience can launch. We never know until we obey. For this reason alone, obedience is a good practice. So I wonder, how are you being disobedient right now? Not right this minute, but in this time in your life. Maybe you're the only one that even knows that you're being disobedient. And what opportunities for blessing are you missing because of it? How different our lives would be if our times of obedience were more plentiful and our times of disobedience were fewer. No matter what might happen, Mary knew that she had done right. She knew that obedience was right, and she had obeyed. In fact, obedience is truly its own reward. But obedience also pleases God. Disobedience closes the door of God's blessing. But obedience opens the door to God's blessing. And sometimes it opens it to far more than we even expect. Let's pray. Our Father in heaven, what a great lesson from your word that we have through the example and life of Mary. And what was launched through a simple act of obedience by one person, and who made the decision to obey, even in view of all the difficulty it would bring, and the suffering, and the challenge, and the hardship that it would bring into her life. And yet she obeyed anyway. She obeyed because she knew it was right. And no doubt she knew that obedience is pleasing to you. And no doubt she knew that it would open the door to blessing. May we learn from her example and not to expect necessarily that with a simple decision to obey, that all kinds of opportunities will be open to us. But the fact is, they might be. And we'll never know unless we obey. So we pray that you give us that desire to say yes when we prefer to say no, or to say no when we prefer to say yes, to allow you to bless us through our obedience, and to realize that sometimes a simple act of obedience can bring about an extraordinary turn of events that can literally be life-changing, even world-changing. So encourage us, we pray, even as we learn from this example of the importance of obedience, saying yes to you when you tell us to obey. And we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.